I'm going to dive right in because it takes me a little while to share the many things that God has done. And the purpose of this tonight is to help us as we think about the future and even in our giving, because a lot of the things that relate to what I'm going to share tonight revolve around the generous giving that has taken place over the last 27 years in this church. But it's also important to tell a story because this is the pattern of the Bible. The pattern of the Bible is to tell a story, a true story, so that people see what God has done. And it's not just to see what he's done and been glad about it, it's to see who he is, that he has the power to do the things that he does. So let me turn your attention to the scriptures in Psalm 145, verses 4 through 7. It's so important to tell our children the story of God's faithfulness. It says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare," that means talk about, "your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. I will think about what you've done in the past. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts and will tell of your greatness. They will eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness." What I want to do tonight is utter the memory of God's abundant goodness to us as a church. "And they will shout joyfully of your righteousness." God's work in the last 27 years is the focus of our application of this psalm. And there were many acts and have been many acts of God's goodness many times through the giving of God's people. Now, there's a lot of different areas of the church we could focus our history lesson on tonight. Obviously, in 27 years, a lot's happened. As my dad says, a lot of water's gone under the bridge in the last 27 years. Many areas we could focus on. But the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about 3G, which is giving for gospel growth. It is our encouragement to you, the congregation, to think about, pray about what you would give towards the continuation of the use of this building. And that's what it is this year, but in the past we've used 3G for different things, the building of the building, as I'll explain tonight. We've used it for the starting of another church in the city of Sunrise, and that was a wonderful use of your generosity 6 years ago now, I think. And so there's no way around it. A lot of what we do as a church is us getting involved, not just coming and sitting in the worship service, but actually getting involved in ministry, but also in our giving. So that's kind of what the focus will be. And by the way, the New Testament is filled with that. It is not ashamed of exalting sacrificial giving. 2 Corinthians 8, the Macedonian churches were dirt poor, and yet they wanted to participate in the collection that was going on for the destitute Christians in Jerusalem. And so they gave generously to it. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." It's almost, it's just astounding that those two words are in the same sentence. The two words being affliction and poverty, along with abundance of joy and wealth of liberality. "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability." And I think about Anya's testimony last Sunday when she gave beyond her ability. The numbers didn't match up, she said. And beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. They weren't coerced. They weren't guilted. They weren't beat into giving. They were given an opportunity and they gave. "And they begged us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. In this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So right in this text, there's so much about giving that we can learn. That was the first century illustration. The Macedonian churches was the first century illustration of joyful sacrificial giving. Tonight, I want to give you a modern day illustration of joyful sacrificial generosity. And it really has been the characteristic and the history of our church. Over the years, there's been a lot of people who've come and gone. South Florida is very transient. And so a lot of you weren't here. Well, almost none of you were here at the very beginning. Many of you weren't even here. In fact, if you've come to our church since the 25th anniversary, which was November of 2018, please raise your hand. If you've come since November of 2018, raise your hand. Okay, so a lot. Amen. Good to have you all. So some of you, you know, this is all new to you. Some of you have heard bits and pieces of it. And I've been here the entire 27 years, so I had the privilege of watching all this happen and being able to tell that story. And so I want to be clear about something as I get started, is that the history of New Life Baptist Church does not start with Mark Coleman or Sheridan Hills Baptist Church, one of our main sponsoring churches. It begins in the gospel. It begins in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That whoever was extended beyond Palestine when Jesus said this into all the earth. And so you have verses like Acts 1:8, where we know the mandate was given to the church. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And it was almost like he was drawing a circle around Jerusalem. Then he drew the circle a little wider of Judea. Then he drew the circle a little wider of Samaria. And he said, we're not stopping there. We're going to the very ends of the earth. Well, guess at that time what would have been the ends of the earth from that perspective at that time. What would later be known as Davie, Florida, if you think about it. So really, the story of New Life is not starting in 1993. It starts with the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And so the gospel is spread from Jerusalem to all over the Roman Empire, transcending time, cultures, the rise and fall of nations, crossing lands and oceans, all the way to where we are here today. But in 1984, the later part of the 19th or 20th century, as we say now, in 1984, I was minding my own business as an electrical engineering student at Georgia Tech when God called me to ministry. And that's a whole other story of my life that's very important to me. I had resisted that call at first, but it was unmistakable. I couldn't get away from it. It was God's grace on my life that he just kept after me. And eventually I got excited about this call. And after working in the industry a while, I found myself at seminary with my wife, Janine. And after the birth of our first daughter, Grace, I graduated from seminary. Now, some people graduate summa cum laude, you know, and magna cum laude. I graduated labia circa dentes. You know what that means in Latin? By the skin of my teeth. That's what that means. I was a numbers guy, you know, I was a math guy. And we went to seminary, and every class was assigning three books to read. I didn't read one book in engineering school. So I had a lot of catching up to do in the area, I mean, even English. Not that I was bad at English, but I hadn't been trained in those kind of things. And so they had a class at seminary called Bonehead English, and I was in there. So I did graduate from seminary. And I came back to South Florida, where I grew up, thinking we were going to start a church in Miami. Hurricane Andrew had hit and left a lot of devastation. And the idea was that the Baptist Association in Miami wanted to start churches in some of the hardest hit areas. And the idea was that we would go into an area that everybody had left. We would plant a church in the middle of all that mess. And as people came back to their homes, we would be there. I was excited about that. And so we were going to be in a place called Country Walk down in southwest Miami. And the sponsoring church in Miami was, you know, asking us to come. And at the last minute, they pulled out of wanting to do it. And all of a sudden, I found myself with nothing to do. And my wife was ecstatic because she didn't want to move to Miami. So, you know, I ended up thinking, oh, you know, when I get out of seminary, there'll be plenty of churches that would like me to come and be their pastor or whatever. And I was painting houses and trying to make, you know, living with my parents. And so there was a guy who was the director of missions for Gulfstream Baptist Association, which is all the Southern Baptist churches in Broward County. And he kept calling me. He said, we need to start a church in Davie. We have no church in Davie. To this day, as far as I know, there is no other Baptist church within the confines of the town of Davie, which is amazing if you think about it. It was amazing back then. It's still amazing today that in a town of over 100,000 people, there are other like-minded churches, but as far as, unless something's popped up that I don't know about, for many years it has been that we were the only Baptist church in the town of Davie. And so he kept talking about this area, and he wanted me to come consider planting a church in Davie. And get this, he said the crosshairs of the area mark is Nova Drive and Pine Island Road. Think about that. That was the general area that he would talk about. Little did we know at the time, and little did he know, that someday we would own that corner. That was the actual place that we ended up buying property, which is quite amazing. But I was resistant to that because, I mean, Davie, back in that time, to me, was Cowtown. I thought, you know, in my mind that half of the residents of Davie were still flying the Confederate flag at their house. And, you know, it was just kind of like that horse and buggy motif thing. And I wasn't really excited about that until I started driving around and looking at the vast residential areas that really had all kinds of different demographics and different socioeconomic conditions. There were mobile home parks. There were upscale homes. There was everything in between. Every kind of person lived in the town of Davie. And I began to see that, you know, maybe this is really what we should be doing. And so I went to my home church, a Sheridan Hills Baptist church where I grew up. My dad was on staff there. And they weren't ready to start a church. They had just started a church in Parkland, Florida, the year before. I went to one of the mission churches of Sheridan Hills, Flamingo Road Baptist Church, which is now Potential, and they weren't ready to start a church. And we got this idea, well, what if we got two or three churches together and co-sponsored a mission? That had not been done, at least in Broward County. And the three pastors, we were all kind of friends, or my father in the ministry, Bill Billingsley, was involved. And so these three churches decided, let's do this together, which is the best way to do it anyway, if you can. And so we got together and began praying about starting this new work in the town of Davie. And that's what happened. We had three sponsoring churches, First Baptist Deerfield, Flamingo Road, and Sheridan Hills. And the way we started it was something that was a marketing approach to starting churches that worked back in the day, called the Phones for You. So the goal is to make as many phone calls as you can make into an area that you want to start a church. And you're basically just calling people and saying, a new church is starting in your area. If you would like information about that, we would love to send it to you. And so at Sheridan Hills, we started this six-week campaign. We made 15,000 phone calls into this area. And the guy on the screen, do you guys recognize who that is? That was Pete DeRose, way back, and he and a bunch of other people, and Judy and others, were helping us. That was their way of helping start the new church. And so every weeknight for 6 weeks, we made these phone calls, and at the end of 15,000 phone calls, there were 1,500 people who had either said, yes, I'm interested, or they said yes because they just wanted to get off the phone. I don't know, but they said yes. And so we had a mailing list of 1,500 people. And the very first Sunday, September 21st, 1993, 206 people showed up for the first worship service at the Pine Island Ridge Plaza Theater, right around here at 84 and Pine Island. 84 and Pine Island Road. And that's where we began. And so the people that did this phone calling campaign said, now, don't get disappointed, because usually it drops in half the next week, and then it'll drop in half again. And I thought, not this church. That's not going to happen. So here's the numbers. 206 people the first week. 103 the next week. Exactly half. And then the next week, 50. So that's what happened. But we started with about 50 people. And these were what you're seeing on the screen is the setting of being in the school. I believe that's Scott Sodergren, who is standing next to me, who, by the way, is the last guy left of those who were first to come to the first service, and besides my family. So we started there in the school. So about 6 weeks into being at the school, we even had the nursery in the hallway, ladies, that you work in the nursery. This is where we had the nursery. And one of the things we did was we started outreach Bible studies, and the idea was is that we were going to go around in the very local neighborhoods here and ask people if they were interested in going to a Bible study. And I was a little skeptical about this because I thought, who's going to say yes to that? So the very first Saturday, we went out door to door, and we were knocking on doors, and the idea was just to say, just to let you know, there's going to be a Bible study starting in your neighborhood as part of a new church that's in the area. We would love for you to come. Is that something you might be interested in? And the very first door that we knocked on, I was like, nobody's going to say yes to that. I'm the pastor, and I felt this way. And I thought, who's going to do that on a Saturday morning? Well, we knocked on Linda Williams' door, and she came to the door, and she said, I would love to do that. In fact, I've been wanting to study the Bible. And so that began an outreach Bible study right there in her community, and there were several others that started as well. The Ridge Plaza Theater that you're seeing here on the screen was our beginning point. And a couple of things that happened there. We used the foyer there for our coffee and donuts time, and we used one of the theaters. And the plaza was very generous to us. They let us even store things underneath the front curtain of each of the theaters. So people were watching movies all week, had no idea that a church's, you know, nursery stuff was all stored there right in front of them. And the first Sunday that we were there, the theater that we were in, the name of the movie over the marquee, over the door, was a movie called Guilty as Sin. That was the name of the first. And then the next week, the movie said Heart and Souls. So people began to think that I was getting my sermon titles from the movies that were playing. We were there 6 weeks, and we moved over to Silver Ridge Elementary School. I won't go into all the reasons why we had to move. We were basically kicked out of the theater because somebody was afraid that our presence there was going to cause a problem with the other businesses, which is ridiculous, of course, because most of Davey's asleep on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. But it was a real blessing. We thought we were being persecuted, but it turned out to be a real blessing. We ended up at Silver Ridge. They welcomed us there, and we were at Silver Ridge for 21 years. Silver Ridge Elementary School, which is right down the street here, and a wonderful place. And if you'd ever told me we would be in a school that long, I wouldn't have believed you. But that's where the Lord provided, and that's where we were. While we were at the school, even early on, in fact, actually before the church started, Pastor Billingsley and I were driving around just looking at things and the land, and there was some land for sale. And one of the things that was for sale was right here on our church property. And it's what we call the first 7 acres. And I think we have a picture of that. That circle there where it says 7 acres is, in fact, that whole rectangular block is the land we own now. But the first 7 acres is that cutout spot there that was our first purchase. But Pastor and I went by there, and we saw a for sale sign. We called the realtor. We had a meeting with the owner. Her name was Mrs. Rogers, and she lived in Miami. We never saw her. She was just on a speakerphone in the realtor's office. And we were in no position to buy land. We didn't even have a congregation yet. It was me and my family, my wife and daughter. That was it. And so, but, you know, we were thinking in the future. And one thing I remember her saying on that meeting, I didn't understand it at the time, but she said, if you buy my property, I will hold the mortgage and there will be no prepayment. She said it over and over. I was like, okay, fine. Well, we never bought the property. We couldn't buy the property. In fact, the guy that bought the property owned the corner house of where our office is now. That's where he lived with his family. They didn't live there anymore. They owned that house. And in fact, I think the next one shows, yeah. So I'm not going to use their real names because this is live streamed, but I'll just call the corner house Mr. Corner. And the house next to it where Zach and his family live and where the youth, what we call the youth house, I will call Mr. and Mrs. Two-Story. Okay, so just for reference point. So you all know the two houses I'm talking about. So that was to our north. And so Mr. Corner bought the 7 acres as an investment. And he, you know, bought it to sell in the future. Well, we were in no position to buy any land. But eventually, we were. And so when we went back to Mr. Corner to ask him about the 7 acres, of course, the price had gone up a lot. It was an investment. He was a smart guy. And the price of the land was $50,000 an acre, $350,000 for the 7 acres. And I remember him saying, we would try to talk him down on the price, and he says, I can sell this anytime I want. I mean, the land was going hot back then. I mean, there was very little land left. There's almost no land left now. In fact, I don't think there is any land left now for such a purchase. But it was one of the few places left, and he knew it. And so he was holding to his price. And we had a conviction at that point to be debt-free because we knew that if we borrowed money to buy land, we'd never get to a building. I didn't feel that way about a building, but I did feel like we should not borrow money to buy land or we would just be sitting on vacant property, and which would be useless. So we had that conviction, and we began praying about how could we buy this land. We still only had about 50 people, 60 people in the church at the time, and so God began to provide, and that's part of the story. Our Florida Baptist Convention for the state of Florida gave us $25,000 as a grant, and a friend of our church, he didn't go to our church, came to me when he found out what we were doing and kind of saw the vision of it. He came to me and he said, I would like to give as a matching gift half the value of the purchase. So it was $350,000, and I want to give $175,000. I don't care how you get the money. I don't care if you raise it. I don't care if you borrow it. But just as an incentive for other people to give, I'd like to do that. And so he even accounted the Florida Baptist Convention as part of the matching gift. And so we had, at this point, we by faith, we engaged in a contract with Mr. Corner for the 7 acres. And the closing for that was, I think, going to be in January when we first got started. And we were coming up on Christmas time. And as you know, we're big about Lottie Moon Christmas Offering, international missions. We always wanted to be a mission-minded church. And so we were trying to raise money to buy the land. But we also, this was our time to raise money for international missions, and we developed a conviction that said it would have been very tempting at that point to say, you know what, we need to put that on hold this year, we'll do better next year with Lottie Moon, and something in our spirit just said, no, don't do that, give to Lottie Moon, don't hold back at all. And by the way, you all have always been very generous towards our Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. In fact, we get an award, not that we do anything for an award, but the IMB recognizes that the per capita giving of churches like ours is very high compared to the other 40-something thousand Southern Baptist churches. And we just felt like we needed to not trade on that. So we did that. So we were raising money for Lottie Moon and for the purchase of the building. And I will never forget the Christmas Sunday when we had a manger scene up on the stage and people came by with their gifts and their pledges, their gifts to Lottie Moon and their gift to the land. And they gave very generously to both, to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. But that Sunday, we raised $30,000 for the land in one Sunday with only about 60 people and no super wealthy people in the church, which was amazing to me. We were supposed to close in January there in 1998. And so we weren't, you know, obviously we weren't there yet. We were not even close. But a major sacrificing began to take place. It was almost spontaneous. People were giving amazing gifts. People were writing letters to their friends, sharing the opportunity. People were selling things that they owned and giving the proceeds of that. At the same time, we were also having to rezone the property. We couldn't use it unless it was zoned for what's called community facility, and it was zoned agriculture. So we had to rezone it. And obviously the neighbors that all live around that would be very interested in what was going to happen on that property. They had been interested in that for years, and here comes the church. And so at the same time we're raising money, our contract said that we would only buy it contingent upon the rezoning, the approval of the town of Davie. And we had a few things going against us. The town of Davie had recently turned down three churches for rezoning. And the reason why, not because the town officials were against the church, the neighbors were against the church. In fact, the neighbors showed up in force at the rezoning meetings and spoke against the churches coming in because they were worried about traffic and all of this. And so the town listened to the residents and they were not given approval. So here we come, needing approval, and God just granted us favor. Nobody came and spoke against us. It was an amazing time. So when we were getting ready for the rezoning meeting, at the rezoning meeting, we packed the place out. People came and they spoke for us. And, you know, it was like a big party down there at Town Hall in the town of Davie. And while I was there, two people came up to me and handed me an envelope. An elderly widow, her name was Mrs. Venditti, and an elderly businessman, Mr. DeBray. And they both gave me an envelope. I thanked them. I put it in my coat pocket. I was busy thinking about my presentation and all of that. We got the approval, and I went home and collapsed on the couch. And when I collapsed on the couch, I said, oh, yeah, somebody gave me two envelopes. So I opened the envelope, and the first one was a check from Mrs. Venditti for $25. And I knew that that was a sacrifice for her. She was a widow. She didn't have much. I had known her for years, and she was very supportive of our church. The other check was a check from Mr. DeBray for $25,000. And right then, I felt like God spoke to my heart, to say that carefully, but the impression that I received from the Lord was this: Mark, I'm showing you this now because I want you to not ever exalt one gift over another. The widow's mite and the businessman's gift were both sacrificial. They were both generous, and you need to see it that way. And that was an instructive thing, I believe, from the Holy Spirit, how he providentially brought those. It was the only two gifts I received that night, and I expected to receive no gifts that night. We were working on rezoning. So there were a lot of lessons like that throughout the time, and to spare you all the stories that went with that, we had the money, we closed on the property, and we bought the first 7 acres. And it was exciting. It was very overgrown. You can see behind that sign is where the existing sign is now along Pine Island Road Canal. And all of the property was holly trees. Churches came down from South Carolina and helped us with our vacation Bible school. And then the men would come and they would clear the land while the youth from their church ran our Vacation Bible School before we had anybody that could really help with Vacation Bible School. By the way, that's where we got the idea to start doing that in other churches. And now our youth do the same thing. 27 years later, our kids now lead Vacation Bible Schools and church plants all over the Southeast. And that's been a wonderful example that they were to us from the church from South Carolina. So, but we got the property. We had it. But we didn't have access to the property, or we had very little access. There you go. You can see the little square there that says 1 acre. There was a little gate there with a little culvert over Pine Island Road, and that's how we got on the property. The guy that owned that property allowed us to get on our property that way. And the idea was that we would build a culvert over, a very expensive culvert, a bridge, basically, over the canal and Pine Island Road eventually, and we would, be able to get on the property. But then we had the idea, well, wait a minute, why don't we go to the people that own the two corner, the guy we bought the property from, Mr. Corner, and Mr. and Mrs. Two-Story, and ask them if they would give us an easement across the back of their land. You can see their land goes long ways, all the way to the other end of the, to the right there. They're long, narrow lots, and they had, cows on them and things like that to keep it agriculturally zoned and exemption from taxes and things like that. And so we said, we went to both of them, we went to the first one and said, would you consider giving us an easement so we could build a road on the very back side of your property so we can get to our property? And they said, absolutely not. No. It was a very definite no, both of them. And I wasn't expecting to say this in the conversation. We had just bought the 7 acres. We'd been through all that we went through. And I said, well, would you consider selling your property? And they said, oh, we'd love to sell the property. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I'm not ready to do this again. But that's what the Lord had in mind. And so we began talking to the two owners, which was interesting because there were some social dynamics there that we had to work through. They were the only two houses out here before anything was built, before Forest Ridge. They lived out in the woods, and those houses are older. In fact, both of them now are under what's called the state of Florida's rule that says you can't tear down a building that's more than 50 years old because it's a historical landmark, which someday we'll have to deal with. But anyway, so we went to these people and began negotiating a price. Well, here's our lawyer, they're the two lawyers, and for a year and a half, we went back and forth trying to come to conclusions about the property, all the while ministering, seeing people come to know the Lord, all the things that we did in as a church, but all this time we were in this process. And so, and we had to rezone again, we had to go through all that again. And after a year and a half of negotiating, we finally find, because, buying one without the other was useless. The goal was to get onto our 7 acres. So if you got one without the other, you still can't get on the property. So it had to be something where they both agreed, and the sale of the property was contingent on the sale of the other one. So it was very complicated, but we worked it out. And the final price tag between the two houses and the property was $585,000. And that's what we were facing. The Florida Baptist Convention gave us another $25,000, which they had never done before, by the way. And that's when the church began to really pray. There were special prayer meetings in the church office, which was over on University Drive, almost every night. We were claiming many promises, but one of the prayers that we were praying was the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4:10, where it says this. It's a very interesting text in the middle of a genealogy. And right in the middle of the genealogy, it says this. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. And we begin to pray that God would enlarge our border and give us this property. I was preaching in texts like John 6 of the loaves and two fish, of the little boy who gave his five loaves and two fish. And you remember in that story, he gave his five loaves and two fish, which was nowhere near what the need was. But what did Jesus do with it? He multiplied it, right? He took what little, what would have been considered nothing compared to the need, and he multiplied it. That's his power and prerogative to do. And so we said, if we will give what to us seems like minuscule compared to $585,000, then let's watch the Lord multiply it. That was the idea. And people latched onto that. And so there was a lot of generous giving going on once again, inside and outside our church. And there's a lot of stories that go with that. A couple of them are kind of neat. There was a guy who did not go to our church, but he was a Christian businessman. He did a biblical stewardship seminar. He loved to talk about biblical stewardship and encourage, travel around, and he was just a volunteer, and he would go into a church and share about biblical stewardship and trusting God with the tithe and watch what God does with it, not prosperity gospel. That's totally something different. This was obedience and watching, not giving to be blessed, but giving and watching God bless and being obedient to the Lord in our stewardship. And so his business was he built high-end bass boats. I mean, like 90-mile-an-hour bass boats. And so that was pretty cool, I thought. And he and I became friends. And when he heard about what we were doing and what we wanted to purchase, he got excited about it. And he said, I want to be a part of that. He said, the problem is, Mark, I haven't sold a boat in 2 years. And so he said, there's nothing I can really do. He called me back a few days later and he said, you know what? I've changed my mind. I want to give $5,000 and I'm just going to trust God for that. And so here it is. And he gave our church $5,000 towards the purchase of the land. After we purchased the land, he stayed close to me. He wanted to know, how are we doing? He always would call me, how are we doing? When we finally did purchase the land, he called me later, a couple months later, and he was all excited, and he said he had gotten 5 orders for new boats since he had made that gift. And so God blessed his obedience. Another thing that was kind of interesting, unusual but interesting, my grandmother, who was a part of the church, my mother's mother, Ruth Daniel, very faithful member of our church, her sister, Aunt Alice, I always knew her as Aunt Alice, married the widower, of Joe Robbie's sister. Okay, so how many of you know who Joe Robbie was? Okay, the owner of the Miami Dolphins. So in the process of people marrying and then dying and leaving their estate and all that stuff, she ended up with a ring that said 1972 on it. It was a Super Bowl ring that was given to the family after the Super Bowl, the one undefeated season in all of football history of the Miami Dolphins. And she said, I don't know if this is really worth anything. And so she gave it to me as a gift to the church. I kept it. I didn't do anything with it because she had given that to me way before this had ever happened. And then I remembered it. And I thought, you know, I ought to go and see about that. So I took it down to a jeweler. And when I showed it to him, he said, where did you get this? And I told him the story, and the ring was worth, just the gold and stuff in it alone was $6,000, I think. So I called a friend of mine who used to play for the Dolphins. He went to Sheridan Hills when I was a kid, and he had moved on to the Seattle Seahawks, Norm Evans. And I said, what do I do with this? I'm sure somebody in the Robbie family would be interested in it. And he told me who to call. I called Tim Robbie, which is Joe Robbie's son. He owned a restaurant in Weston. I told him what I had, and he said, I'm very interested. So he met me at my office. I got to share the gospel with him. And I said, listen, I'm not interested in trying to bilk you out of a lot of money. I would like to have what it's worth, and whatever you want to give more than that, we would be grateful for. that's how I, as a point of our witness, I felt like that's the, just the way I should have handled it. And so he very quickly said, I'll give you twice what it's worth. So for $12,000, which doesn't sound like a lot when you're talking about $585,000, but it just showed me how the Lord can provide in ways that I would have never seen that coming. I had no idea that was going to happen. And that kind of thing, not quite that unusual, but those kinds of things were happening on a regular basis. And so at the end of the day, as we were getting coming up, we had another contract on both houses. We did that by faith. We had raised $250,000, which is a lot of money for a church of around 100 people at that point. We got another 100% boat from the town of Davie. It's a whole other story. But we were still short $335,000, and it was time to close. And we didn't have the money. We had a lot of money, but we didn't have even half of what we needed. So you can imagine the stress that went with that when you're the one who's saying, we need to do this. And closing day arrived. It was a Monday. And we had to go to the two owners, Mr. and Mrs. Two Story and Mr. Corner, and tell them that we weren't ready to close and we were going to ask them for more time. So obviously we were nervous about that. I went to Mr. and Mrs. Two Story with my dad. He went with me. And we explained the situation to them. They were disappointed, but they understood. And that seemed to go okay. We left that house, and we drove out west to the Mr. Corner, who owned a house out in, I think, out in Southwest Ranches. And when we drove up to the house, it was in the dark. We drove up to the house. There was a brand new BMW in the driveway with still the temporary tag on the back. And I thought, uh-oh. They bought that, anticipating the sale of the property, and I was right about that, but I thought, this is going to be tough. So we went inside and did the best as humbly as we could to explain that we weren't ready to close, but that we were trusting God. I just put it out there, we're trusting God. I said, we don't have any, you know, we're not, there's no big coffer of Southern Baptists money that's sitting out there waiting to rescue us. And they were kind of shocked, kind of quiet, and we left. Well, after that, Mr. Corner got to thinking about it, and he got very, very upset with me. And he called me, and he said, I think you're trying to get me to lower my price. He called me a shyster, and I was grieved that the Lord's gospel and the name of the Lord was being drugged down, because it appeared that we were doing something underhanded. And I physically was affected by that. And so he said to me, if I don't hear from you by Saturday, I never want to speak to you again. So that was Monday. And, you know, we were praying, we were seeking the Lord. And the previous Sunday was something we called Friend Day. We had a Friend Day. And the reason we had Friend Day is because a guy in the church said, I think my mother-in-law would come to church if we had a Friend Day. Could we have a Friend Day? I was like, let's do a Friend Day. So we had a Friend Day. His mother-in-law came to church. Her name was Rose. And she was a business lady in construction, pretty hard-driving woman, very successful. And it's not what you think. But anyway, Rose came to church. She had not been to church in years, very skeptical. And after church, she came up to me and she said, I really enjoyed being here today, and I'm going to be back next week. And I said, Rose, don't lose sight of what you just said, because everything in this world is going to keep you from being here next week. And she said, I'm going to be here next week. I said, how about if we get together this week? And this was, you remember, this was Sunday. This is before I knew how things were going to go with Mr. Corner. And so I was feeling okay at that point. I said, why don't we get together this week, and you and me and Janine, let's sit down and talk and talk about what you're feeling right now, what God's doing in your life. She said, I would love that. So I said, let's meet at the Macaroni Grill in Pembroke Pines. And so that was the plan. Well, all this other stuff happened the next day, and then Tuesday I'm feeling rotten. You know, I'm like, oh, what are we going to do? We need to, you know, do we need to work on trying to get a loan? I mean, I was just kind of, Lord, what do you want us to do? It was stressful, I'll be honest with you. But somehow in my heart, there was also a faith, you know, that had led us through this, and many other people were praying and trying to encourage us in these things. I wasn't keeping these things to myself. And so so Wednesday came when we were supposed to meet Rose for lunch, and I said, Janine, I don't think I can do this. We need to get through this week, and then I'll meet with Rose. She said, Mark, you can't do that. You told her you would meet her at the Macaroni Grill. I said, I know, but I'm just not up to it. I'm so distracted. My stomach's bothering me. I can't do it. She said, I will drive us. And she made me go and meet with Rose. So we were sitting there at the restaurant. And the reason I put the picture up there on the right of the tables, if you've ever been to Macaroni Grill, you know that that table is paper and you can draw on it. In fact, they give you crayons that you can draw on the table. And so she, so if you know how I share the gospel, I draw the bridge illustration. I drew the gospel all over that table. And at the end of, I can't do this without crying. At the end of that lunch, Rose gave her heart to the Lord. And she was baptized and became a faithful member of our church until they moved to Ocala. And God showed us, not just me, he showed us, this is what's important to me. The salvation of lost people. The land is important. The building of a building is important. But I'm showing you that this is the priority. And that happening has affected me personally for the rest of our ministry until today. Well, we were rejoicing in Rose's salvation. But then we came back off the mountain to the reality of what we were facing. Thursday, I called a man who I had not had the freedom to talk to about any of this. I don't even know if he knew about it. And I don't know if the expediency of it or just the Holy Spirit allowed me to do it. I don't know. But I called him and I told him what was going on. And I said, would you just meet me at the property and check it out and look at it and pray about it? He said, sure. So we met at the corner house. They allowed us to come and go on the property. And he went and sat in my car while I explained to him everything. I had everything there. I had everything we've said. I had everything that I had all the giving of everything that's been done to show him, just to say, this is where we're at. What do you think we should do? And I told him about the 5 loaves and 2 fish sermon and series that we had done. And when I told him that, he said, can I go get my Bible out of my car? I said, do whatever you want to do. So he went and got his Bible, and he came back to the car, and he said, Mark, this morning, my quiet time was the story of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, the thing I'm seeing here is that there were 12 baskets left over, and I just am telling him there's 12 acres of total property here. And he said, and Jesus told the disciples to collect all the scraps so that nothing would be lost. And he said, I see 12, and there were 12 baskets. He said, I see 12 acres that can't be lost. And I said, you don't have to tell me that. He said, let me pray about this. And he left. I didn't know when he would call back, if he would call back. I certainly didn't expect him to call back that day. And Saturday was the next day. And Saturday was coming. And so he called me back that afternoon. And he said, I've been talking to my wife. We've been praying about this. And we would like to help make this happen. I said, okay, what do you mean? Are you going to loan us the money? He said, no, you need $335,000. We would like to give $335,000 for the purchase of the property. And I was speechless. All I could do was I just kind of fell on the ground in my house and I sang the doxology. That's all I knew to do. And when I came back to the phone, he was laughing. And So I called, of course, Mr. Corner. His wife answered the phone, and I said her first name, and she said, yes. And I said, this is Mark Coleman. She said, oh, just like that, oh. I said, our problem is solved. And she said, it is? I said, it is. I said, please get Mr. Corner on the phone. So I talked to Mr. Corner. I told him what had happened. And I told him, in fact, the people that were giving the money said, it'll be available next Monday. And they actually ended up giving $350,000, not $335,000. So we were able to close. And when we were in the attorney's office closing on the property, I said to Mr. Corner, I said, Mr. Corner, it's possible that all this delay was for you because I think you thought we had a lot of money, and I think maybe God wanted you, among many other things, to see that God provides. And he just smiled at me and he said, you've worked very hard. He didn't acknowledge it, but I've always thought that that was in part for him to be able to see what God was doing. So we closed on the property, on the two houses and the 4 acres, and I think we have some pictures of that. How am I doing on time? Wow, time's going by fast. We got out there, and we had a blast. I mean, we were working on the property, cleaning up the corner house for the make it the church office. Slip on through those, Lisa, if you would. Our guys were all out there doing the work, and the kids were cleaning the bathrooms. And by the way, that's Emily Rodriguez there, for those of you who know Emily Tassin. And keep going. That's all right. That was lighter days. And we just had a great time working, getting everything ready, cleaning everything up, preparing it for what would be years. We met in the church office for home meetings and, you know, began to use it. There was a pool actually on the back patio of the office. Many of you don't know that. There's a basketball court there now, but that used to be a pool. And I wanted to get rid of that pool because it was a hazard. But for a while there, we used it for our baptisms and for worship services. We would all go around the pool. We made a cross out of candles and floated it. And then there was the day when we finally got to go in the two-story house because they got to stay there while we built, while they were building their house, the Munsons. I said their name, but I don't mind because they were such wonderful, helpful people to us. Mr. Two-Story had a heart attack after we established the contract. And they told me later, and he survived it, but he said if he had had the heart attack before we had signed the contract, they said we would have not done this. So, you know, Lord's timing on so many things is just critical. There was one last piece of property, the last acre. We were completely surrounding it, and you can imagine they had us over the barrel. Every time we would establish a price with them for the last acre, they would raise it. Even after we agreed to the price, they would raise it. That happened 2 or 3 times. And a couple in our church came to me and said, we're not offering him enough money. That's the problem. I said, well, what are we going to do? He said, I bought some land up in Jacksonville area as a place to retire to someday, and I'd like to give the property so we can give him a number he can agree to. And so he gave us the land. We sold it for $60,000, and then we made a new offer. He took it, and we bought the land. So that was another example of somebody just giving generously, just sacrificially out of their what they had, not just cash, but, you know, property and things like that. So we had it all. And there's one little story that I haven't told you yet that I see as maybe one of the major provisions in all of this. You remember when I told you that Mrs. Rogers told us before there was ever a congregation that she wanted to hold the mortgage and no prepayment? I didn't think about it at the time, but when we bought the 7 acres, from Mr. Corner, who had bought it from Mrs. Rogers, I discovered she was holding the mortgage. Well, that makes sense, because she had told him the same thing she told me. I will hold the mortgage and no prepayment. Well, When I realized that there was money to be delivered, I said, I want to make sure that money gets to Mrs. Rogers. So I said, I will take the check and deliver it to her myself. So I drove down to Miami Beach, and I met Mrs. Rogers for the first time. And when I gave her the money, she said, 3 years almost to the day. I said, what? She said, 3 years almost to the day. I had established that there would be no prepayment for 3 years, and that it's almost to the day. I said, well, that's very interesting, because what was revealed is that God held that property for the 3 years that we could not and were not ready to buy it. It was held by a lady's desire to hold the mortgage and no prepayment for 3 years, and they never told us that. Oh, we can sell this anytime we want. We can, you know. Oh, not really, because Mrs. Rogers, moved of God, I believe, was holding that property for us until we were ready to buy it. It would have been sold immediately, anytime. Land was very premium. He could have sold it anytime he wanted if that had not been there. So it's just one example of many of God's provision for us. And now here we are in the facility, on the property, and we started 3G and Giving for Gospel Growth in 2010. And that's why you see us giving pledges. So when we talk about 3G now, this is what's behind it. It's a heritage of generous giving that has been happening. And many of you weren't here for that. You didn't get to experience it. And that's why I think it's so important for me to tell the story, because you need to see God's faithfulness in our church. You need to see his hand of blessing. You need to see his provision for us. And he's always done that in our church. But it has never come without sacrificial giving. And so now here we are seeking to supplement the mortgage for the property with a special offering that we call 3G. And people like Mr. and Mrs. Michael, who are now both in heaven, making their pledge that day to 3G, they're simply doing what they did is what is allowing us to be in this room tonight and every week. And the people that drive by here and see the building and come in to this building and want to be a part of what's happening is now they have a place to come to. So this is the provision of God, and this is what it's all about, and this is what we've seen happen over the years. And I say all this mainly to tell you, to God be the glory. These are God's stories. These are not human stories. These are not things that we figured out because we're smart. When we got to be in the building the very first Sunday, this is the first Sunday we were in the building, the very first Sunday, we were able to say, we always wanted it to be a God-sized task, that there was no way it could happen unless God showed up and did something unusual and nobody would get credit for it except him. And I think that's what's happened. And I want it to continue happening and continue happening, whether it's seeing people saved, watching God work through the, you know, just the discipleship of our people, or future projects and expansion of this place, or just paying the mortgage. It all needs to be provisions of God as God works in individual lives, as they sacrifice and they get to see, like Anya shared, all the stories that go around their life and what they're doing, what being obedient to him and watching God work in those moments. So it's not just the end result of having a building. It's all the faith lessons that were learned in the process of many, many, many people giving generously and sacrificially, and all the stories that they can tell and that you could tell. In fact, if you have a story about your giving in all of this process, or even now, and what God's doing in your life, we want to hear it, because that's encouraging to us. It encourages our faith. So I love telling this story. There's a lot more to the story that I could tell, but things I'm leaving out that I wish I had time to tell you. But it's very important to me that if you're going to be a part of a new life, you need to know where we've been, so that you will with us say, to God be the glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the rehearsing of your activity at New Life Baptist Church on the corner of Pine Island and Nova Drive. And we realize, Lord, that we're only one church of many that trust you and watch great things happen. Thank you for every person that ever gave anything And I pray for your greatest blessing on their lives. I pray for us now as we move forward into the future that we would continue just to be obedient with the vision that you give us and the individual sacrifices that you want us to make, whatever that may look like in each person. Thank you, Lord, that no gift is more important than another. You taught us that at the rezoning meeting and many other times. We thank you, Lord, that there is no true human explanation for the things that have happened here, because you are the one that was providentially guiding things like Mrs. Rogers to make the stipulation that she made, and we had no idea. We couldn't have seen that. We could not have invented it. So we give you thanks, and we worship you tonight here in this place now that you have provided for us. Help us to be good stewards of it. Help us to be faithful in taking care of it. Help us to fill it with guests, Lord, that we go out and find and compel them to come in and hear your gospel and be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it happen over and over and over again. Now, Lord, take tonight and use it. It may have nothing to do with giving in somebody's life. Just hearing this story may be unlocking somebody's heart just to know that you are real and personal and you are involved in the affairs of human beings, and it may cause them to be born again. Lord, I pray that that would happen tonight and many other things that we could never invent. Guide us as we go from this place. Bring us back Sunday. Give us wisdom about our commitments to 3G and what they should be. I pray that you would bless every decision that is made. I pray that you'd be with our praise team as they practice. I pray that you would prepare us for a great day on Sunday. Our Sunday school classes and our First Steps class that's going to be happening with those here that want to know more and be a part of New Life. I pray that you would bless their desire and help them to be able to be here and to be a part of that. Thank you for every good thing you have done. In Jesus' name.